heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again in February. Yeah, we're a full 12th of the way through 2022 already. Can you believe it? And we're trucking right on through the liturgical year as well as we enter into the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time. Well, our Old Testament reading this Sunday is that glorious scene from the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah from the very throne room of God. So what does Isaiah do when he's confronted with the presence of God, when he realizes he's in the presence of the living God? Well, he shrinks and he bewails his own sinfulness. He says, "Woe is me, I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay, stop there and then jump ahead to our gospel lesson. What does St. Peter do when he is confronted with the presence of God in the person of Jesus, manifested in his teaching that he does from Peter's boat, and then confirmed by the miraculous catch of fish? Well, guess what? He shrinks. He falls to his knees. And, echoing Isaiah, he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And truly, when we come into the presence of the holy and pure God, certainly that is the reaction that we are to give. We become cognizant of our own unworthiness, of our own sinfulness, of the ways in which our relationship with the Lord have been broken, right? Bishop Barron likes to give the analogy, I think it's a good one, that, we can be in our car driving away from the sun and our windshield can look totally clear. But then if we turn around and we're headed into the sun, then you start to see all the little speckles in it. So indeed, even as we grow closer to the Lord, even as we mature in faith, we find all the more those places where, yeah, we have a ways to go. We are still separated from the Lord. But this is for our own good. It's not for our punishment. It's not for our reproof. But rather, it's to bring us to a place of confession, of penitence, and of reception. Reception of the Lord's cleansing. For truly, he is the only one who can cleanse us from our sins. And we see that in our readings for this Sunday, right? In Isaiah, we see the cherubim, the seraphim, taking the coal from the altar and bringing it over and touching it to Isaiah's lips. Cleansing is not always pleasant. In fact, oftentimes it's painful, if not to us, then certainly to the Lord, right? He paid the ultimate price that we could be cleansed of our sins. Peter, although it's not expressly given how he is cleansed, we know that through the 3 years of his following of Jesus, how time and time again he stumbles along the way and is given the reproof and correction of the Lord. And then ultimately, he, as all of history, all of humans in all of history, have been cleansed through the saving power of his cross. But let's not forget this. When we're cleansed, there is the necessity then of commissioning. We are cleansed of our sin for a purpose, and it's not just so that we can spend eternity in heaven. It is for that. It is for our spending eternity in union with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But while we still live on this earth, we are cleansed so that we can be commissioned. We take up the co-mission of the Lord, right? So for Isaiah, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And how does he respond? "Here I am, send me." Right? He is commissioned to carry out the prophetic work that the Lord had put together for him. And then for Peter, of course, after he receives his acceptance and cleansing from the Lord, he is told, "Come with me and I will make you a fisher of men." So, we draw near to the Lord. That's step one. Step two, we are cognizant of our own sin and we declare it to the Lord. Step three, the Lord graciously and mercifully cleanses us from our sin. And then step four, he commissions us. And it is just as much on us to be aware of our sin and to confess our sin as it is to pick up that commission that he gives to us and live it out. That's what it means to be a practicing Catholic. Got another great show in store for us today. Kicking things off, what do you know about spiritual direction? Have you had a spiritual director? How did that relationship enhance your life of faith? Joining us in just a moment with some insight on spiritual direction is Angie Newman from the Parish of St. Joseph's in West St. Paul. Next up, news cycles are all too often filled with stories of sexism, sexual harassment, discrimination, and violence against women. The Holy Father's monthly prayer intention a year ago for February pleaded for women suffering violence that they may be protected by society and have their sufferings considered and heeded. As we've just passed the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, one type of suffering a multitude of women share is suffering the effects of abortion. Here to help us understand that is the director of Pro-Life Across America, Mary Ann Kaharsky. And then finally, people look east. We're checking in with our Maronite brothers and sisters, with Core Bishop Charbel Maroon of St. Maron's Church in northeast Minneapolis. Abuna Charbel will remind us about Maronite traditions and give us an update of what's happening at St. Maron's. That's coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, spiritual direction is a practice that is oftentimes sought out, and when it's received, can be a huge shot in the arm for any person's walk of faith. But sometimes it's misunderstood or not understood well about what's actually happening in the context of spiritual direction. Here to give us a bit of insight is trained spiritual director and parishioner at St. Joseph's West St. Paul, though currently studying theology in Austria, Angie Newman, good friend of mine. Angie, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much. Happy to be here.
So good to have you with us and good to speak with you as well. Well, let's start things off. Just tell us what's going on in Austria these days. What are you studying over there? Where are you studying? And give us a rundown of what's going on there.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I am in a little remote village called Trumau. It's about a half an hour outside of Vienna. And I study at the International Theological Institute that was actually founded by John Paul II. And I'm doing a licentiate in sacred theology, studying moral and dogmatic theology. And Austria, as you may have heard, is it's made some of the front news lines. We've had the mandate for the vaccine, so that will go into effect as of February 1st, and will start to be enforced as of, I believe it's March 16th. But it seems like it's going to be less of a invasive measure than originally anticipated. There's been a lot of protests, as you may have seen in the news, and generally the population, I think, is pretty divided on the issue, which is, you know, more or less the world situation. But nonetheless, it's a good place to be.
Very good. Well, it's a pleasure to be speaking with you all the way across from Austria on this. Well, it's cold and snowy here in Minneapolis, but certainly it's a wonder of technology that we're able to converse anyway. But to turn to our topic at hand, spiritual direction, let's just start off with, it can be a great way for people to intentionally take time to reflect on what the Lord is calling us to do, and how he's at work in our lives. So give us a bit more information, Angie, on the benefits of spiritual direction.
Right. Well, I think the, you know, the main goal, obviously, for spiritual direction is always just growth in holiness, becoming one with our Lord and conformity to Christ. And so it's really the end of spiritual direction is how do I be, you know, how do I be my best version of myself, who God has written me to be from all eternity? How do I fulfill my life mission? How do I discover my life mission? How do I fulfill it? And how do I take as many people with me to heaven as possible?
Yeah. Well, that's good calling right then and there. But specifically in seeking out a spiritual director, well, first, before we get to the tactics of how to do something like that, what is the role of a spiritual director? How does a spiritual director encourage and help us in those particular tasks of becoming the best version of ourselves, of discovering our mission, of living that out and growing in holiness?
Mm-hmm. Right. Great question. So Teresa of Avila, as we know, she's one of the doctors of the church. She was a Carmelite, a woman of profound prayer herself. She delineated three qualities that, you know, are essential to a really solid spiritual director. So to be learned is the first one, someone of knowledge and of understanding. The second is to be experienced. And then the third is that they would be a person of prayer, of discernment and of holiness. And so I think spiritual directors, they're really meant to be, you know, there's even some contention on the language of what do you call somebody in this role? Is it proper to call them a director, or even, you know, spiritual? Because usually what it looks like in the conversation is it's not just about the spiritual life. You know, the spirit informs the whole of our life. You know, there's not really, it could be about our marriage, it could be about our job, it could be about our kids, it could be about really anything within our life is proper to discuss within the bounds of spiritual direction. Though, of course, it's going to be focused on how do I grow in holiness? How do I grow in union with the Lord? And so when we're looking for a spiritual director, I think these three qualities are very essential, because you want someone who knows the lay of the land, who has practical experience and can help us navigate some of the, you know, the trials in life, and someone who can just really companion us along life's journey.
All right. So just to make sure I got them, you want somebody, you're looking for somebody who's learned, somebody who's experienced, and somebody who's a person of prayer. Did I get those right?
Right. Exactly.
Okay. All right. Yeah. So obviously spiritual direction is not something then that can just be taken up by anyone. What is the usual process if someone would want to become a spiritual director? How does training take place?
You know, that's a great question, and it continues to evolve. So if we go way back to, you know, some of the desert fathers, for instance, they would be considered some of the first spiritual directors. And they say, how do you know if you have a call to be a spiritual director? They said, first and foremost, people come to you seeking direction. So it's kind of a de facto type of discernment. But today we have, you know, a lot of belief out there, a lot of popular belief when it comes to spiritual direction is that priests are just kind of, they would make a great, you know, spiritual director, which may or may not be the case, because there's actually formalized training nowadays for people to be spiritual directors. That's not to say that you couldn't have an excellent spiritual director. So, for instance, John Paul II himself, before he was even ordained, he had a spiritual director who was a lay person and who was just seeped in St. John of the Cross, you know, and so his spiritual director was able to convey some of the richness of the tradition. And he wasn't a priest. He was a lay person. I don't know for a fact, but I would guess that he wasn't formally trained. So you can have people who are just, you know, they meet those three criteria who don't have formalized training. You could have people, you could have priests who make excellent spiritual directors. I've been privileged to have wonderful spiritual direction from priests in my life. And I also currently, my spiritual director is a lay woman, which I think is actually very beneficial. Sometimes just to have the same gender can be helpful as well. So the school that I attended to become a spiritual director is called the School of Spiritual Direction, and is run by the Marian Servants of Our Lady of Divine Providence. It's out of Clearwater, Florida. And primarily they form lay people, actually, to be spiritual directors. And so it's really training people. It's called the Contemplative Evocative Model, which is really what they mean by that, is that's a form of spiritual direction which is much more listening based. So you as a director were trained to really listen, to keep one ear open to the directee, to them speaking of their life situation, maybe current things they're discerning or problems they're having, or just, you know, even the consolations that they're receiving from the Lord. And then keeping the other ear open to the Holy Spirit and trying to discern with the person what maybe is the Lord inviting this person into. Is it a deeper, you know, intimacy with Him? Is it a deeper opportunity for growth and trust? You know, and so there's this trying to listen to the person and also trying to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Right. And obviously, through your answer to that question, it's clear that laity as well as clergy can serve as spiritual directors as well, right? So if that's the case, and say somebody is seeking out a spiritual director, I mean, it's pretty obvious to, I mean, a person that you just naturally want to or would think to go to is your parish priest, your pastor, right? And so, but the pastor might, it might be helpful for him to have some list of people in the congregation or some other people that they might be able to say in the parish, this you might consider asking this person and this or this person if they're not available to do it. Yeah?
Exactly. Yeah, that's an excellent point. So the parish priest is the default spiritual director of all of the parishioners, and even beyond that, all of the souls within the geographical confines of the parish. But because their energies are limited and or they may not really be drawn to that type of ministry, they may not have the charisms or the gifts that really serve a spiritual director well. It's a huge blessing when parish priests have people within their parish to be able to send souls that are looking for a spiritual director to. So absolutely, it can be. Many times people are really shocked to think that, oh, a lay person could be a spiritual director. But I think that there's, you know, it's really how do we conceptualize the notion of a spiritual director? If it's this, you know, mystic, somebody in the sixth or seventh mansion, you know,
right.
In Teresa's writings, then, you know, they are pretty few and far between. You know, they're pretty rare that we'll encounter somebody like that in our life. But really what we're looking for, Teresa of Avila, as a mystic, as somebody who had reached those stages in the spiritual life herself, had said, really, it's just those three things, you know, which really encompass a lot when you think about it. Someone who's learned, who's experienced, and who is a person of prayer.
Yeah.
You know, those are three really, really great things. And right. Also, I think it's important to note that spiritual directors aren't to be dictators. They're not you're not under a vow of obedience. You don't owe them any obedience, as a matter of fact. Even Teresa herself was disobedient to her spiritual directors on a number of occasions that she just disagreed, you know. So you don't owe obedience to them, and they're certainly not infallible. They're just there to be sort of someone who, you know, who you can look up to, sort of as a spiritual mentor. So part of a spiritual director, one of the charisms that can be helpful is if someone has, you know, knowledge, wisdom, or teaching for that, because they can take your particular situation and maybe difficulties that you're going through, or for instance, if you're discerning your vocation, that would be a very important time in your life to have a spiritual director, if at all possible. And so they'll be able to take, you know, the witness of or the knowledge from tradition. So knowing maybe some scholastic theology, for instance, and being able to apply it to your particular situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, just a practical question, Angie. So should spiritual directors be paid? Is this something we should pay for?
You know, that is kind of a controversial question. And I think, you know, I think you could make an argument for either way. I remember talking to, actually it was Bishop Cousins about this, and he had said he thinks, sure, why not? He said, you know, as a priest, as a bishop, he, you know, maybe I shouldn't be. So just generally, he would say that, you know, if it's a religious person or somebody who's making an income, like as a religious, then, you know, there's probably not a need to pay them, because that's the point of their, you know, communal living, is to allow them to be able to do that type of ministry. Whereas he was saying somebody like a lay person, it could be really helpful for them to be paid, because, you know, then that allows them to cover the cost of living so that they can have the time to provide those services.
Right.
So I think if you're looking for a spiritual director and you meet somebody and you're discerning, like, yep, I think this is good to move forward with this person, it can be just a good practice to ask them, you know, can I compensate you in any way? Or, you know, do you have a fee? And then, you know, oftentimes the spiritual director will just say, you know, no, or please, if you'd like to make a donation to, you know, a charity, you know, like as a payment, feel free, but it's not necessary. But I would say it's always good just to ask them.
Yeah. Okay. Well, so one final question in our last remaining minute here, Angie. This time has flown by, so thank you again for being with us. But you know, obviously, spiritual directors, as you've indicated, can be few on the ground. So it's hard to find a spiritual director. It might take months, even sometimes years of searching. Any suggestions for those who are struggling to find a spiritual director, what they might either do instead or a new way that they could search for one?
Right. Yeah. So I think that first and foremost, praying for, you know, good spiritual directors is very important. Personally, when I'm looking for a spiritual director, I usually do, you know, a novena to the Blessed Mother and or St. Teresa of Lisieux, and they've always been very helpful. So it's listening to homilies and just seeing, you know, if there's a message that really strikes me, or if there's a time in confession where I feel like there's sort of this, like, connaturality, or this, like, we just kind of get each other, you know, that type of feel with a person. Then I might pray a little bit more about asking them to be my spiritual director. Mm-hmm. And then also just like going through and asking, saying, hey, you know, I'm in the market for a spiritual director. I don't know if that's something you're open to, but I was wondering if we could just meet. And just by meeting once doesn't mean that you're committed to them being your spiritual director. You want to discern on both sides. If they're a good fit for you, if you're a good fit for them. But one thing that's really helpful, I think, is St. Francis de Sales. He was well aware that there was just a real lack of spiritual directors. And so he said that people don't need spiritual directors so much as they need confessors. Huh. And so if possible, if you can find a priest that you can go to consistently so that you're not just going from priest to priest to priest for confession, but if you're really blessed to be able to go to the same priest on a regular basis, then you can share a little bit more than just your sins. You know, you really can share, you know, like, oh, I'm really struggling with this in prayer, or I'm discerning this change in my life, you know, and really we can trust that the Lord is going to guide us. So even in the absence of, say, you know, someone who could serve as a spiritual director in your life, or even in the absence of a habitual confessor, I think it's important or helpful to remember that both St. Faustina and St. Therese had said that at certain times they couldn't find spiritual directors for themselves, and they said, Jesus is my spiritual director, you know? So I think it's good to seek out someone here, if possible, if you feel that need in your life. But also remembering that if you can't find someone, don't despair. The Lord loves you so much, and He is so invested in your holiness and your growth. So it might be, He might lead you through means of different talks or homilies. There's a great app called Discerning Hearts that has lots of spiritual formation talks available on it. And we're just blessed in the age that we live in for good radio shows like this and so many ways to learn and grow in our faith.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, Angie, it's been a pleasure to talk with you. Thank you for taking up the mantle and having the interview and sharing with us your own wisdom and experience. So thank you for that. God bless you and all you're doing over there. Study well.
Thank you so much.
All right. Bye-bye. All right, so coming up on Practicing Catholic, countless women suffer the aftermath of having had an abortion, many of them silently. Here to help us hear their voices, hold them up in prayer, and offer love and support is Marianne Kaharsky, all right after this.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is, and that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Looking back at February of 2021, Pope Francis had dedicated his monthly prayer intention to combating violence against women. As we just surpassed the anniversary of Roe v. Wade on January 22nd, Marianne Kaharsky, founding member and director of Pro-Life Across America, is joining us today to examine the effects of abortion on women and how we might defend women against this particular form of violence. Marianne, thank you for joining us today to share about this important topic.
Well, and thank you, Patrick, for inviting me.
Absolutely. We're always grateful to have you on the show. So when we hear about the aftermath of abortion on women, we know of its devastating mental health impacts and the trauma that can live on for years. But yet this is all done under the auspices of something that is meant to be empowering women. Why don't you give us an idea of, through your own knowledge and your own experience, of what it means when a woman undergoes an abortion, what it means for her in terms of suffering that will occur later on?
Well, you know, one of the things, and it can go on and on. I mean, I could give you stories of what just happened. In fact, I got a note from a person who wrote and said, I had an abortion February, the day before Valentine's Day, to be exact. She said, I'm still having trouble adjusting. I feel like I carry that grief around wherever I go. I can't talk to anyone about it. I need help. I feel like I'm going crazy. I just want to talk to someone. And she wrote to us asking for help. I mean, that's just one, and that's a woman who had an abortion within a year. But, you know, Patrick, we hear from women. I remember a woman who called me from Portland, Oregon, and she said, I had an abortion 35 years ago. I've never told another soul, but she said, I saw your billboard, and I just thought, because of the tenderness of your ad, that you might help me too. Women don't get over it. I mean, I had a woman who said she had an abortion 50 years ago. Now, that was before it was legal. And she wanted my advice because now she heard that her granddaughter was scheduled for an abortion at her daughter's insistence. And she said, I want your advice. And I said, now is your time. You have to step forward and let them know the hurt that you've lived with for 50 years. So it's something that a woman never gets over. And I would say, Patrick, to all of your listeners, each one of us plays a part in this. So often, in fact, polls, I hate to quote Planned Parenthood, but they even admit that 90% of women who get an abortion said they did it to please someone else. Wow. And so if we're a relative or a friend or somebody confides in us that they suspect a pregnancy, you know, we this is our call as Christians and Catholics to step forward and say, let me give you some positive help, and then steer them towards a pro-life agency, whether it's Pro-Life Across America, and we can direct them to a local clinic or whatever it is. But so often these women, it reminds me of a call of a young gal who said, my boyfriend told me to get an abortion. We need to stay in college. And my parents said it was my best option. And all my college friends told me, but no one told me the pain I'd live through the rest of my life.
Yeah. So, well,
it's very real.
Yeah, it is. It is. And just to hear you talk, Marianne, that's just confirming that instead of being something that's empowering to women, it's actually, if 90%, is that what you said, of women do have gone through with the abortion to please someone else? At someone
That's
else's
right.
insistence.
To please or protect someone else. So, in fact, I know of a young woman. In fact, she was raised in a Catholic family, and she was engaged to be married. She was one of the, she called us one day and said, I want to meet you because you saved me from going through an abortion. She was 26 years old. She was a legal secretary. She had her own apartment. She had discovered she was engaged to be married, but when she called her boyfriend up and said, gosh, I just took the pregnancy test and I am positive, he said, oh, gosh, well, you know, it's up to you. It is your body. I mean, someday we'll want to have kids. But he didn't affirm this at all. That's all he said. Then she went to her parents, and her parents said, you're an adult now. You make your own decisions. And she said, I went right home and scheduled for an abortion. I said, did anyone mention the word abortion to you? And she said, no. I said, what made you make that leap from pregnancy to abortion? And she said, because I figured if the people I care the most about don't care whether I have this baby or not, I might as well just have this abortion, and then later on, when we want to have children, we can have it. So you can see the influence of people around the pregnant woman at this vulnerable time in her life. It really makes a difference. And I have to say, Patrick, speaking of percentages, 40% or probably over that, 40% of the callers to our hotline are men. And men are natural providers and protectors. They've been left out of this equation, of the abortion equation. And some of these men that call are just frantic. They don't want to see their wife or their girlfriend or their sister or their friend in college or whoever it is have the abortion. In fact, I got a call from an uncle one day, and he said, my niece called me because she knows I have money, and she wants me to pay for her abortion. And he said, I saw your ad, and I just can't let her go through with this. I thought, what a caring uncle. Not only is he going to not give her the money for an abortion, but he's going to steer her to real positive pro-life help.
Right.
So that's the importance of people that surround this vulnerable pregnant woman during her this. The first 3 months are the most vulnerable because her hormones are just causing havoc with her system. And so often even married women may think, oh, I can't go through with this. And once they pass that 3 month stage, everything changes. Mm-hmm. So really the abortionist is preying on a woman at her most vulnerable time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm still just stuck on this. I mean, we have been so duped into thinking that it's in order for us not to seem, if we're men, not to seem patriarchal or paternalistic or something like that, or in order if we're in a position of power, you know, not to seem that we're imposing our views on someone else. We've been kind of taught this by society that, well, you need to let the woman make up her own mind. But what I'm hearing from you is, yeah, but if she's even considering, if it's even in her mind to do that, I mean, what we're really doing is we're not empowering her at all. We're actually setting her up for a lifetime of pain. That's what I'm hearing from
you. That's right. And so women will do anything, sad to say, some women will even kill their baby if they think they love the man and that's what he wants her to do. I had a young man call one day and he said, I didn't think I had any rights in this. Patrick, I have to preface this by saying Pro-Life Across America sponsored almost 1,000 ads showing a father and a baby, holding a father and a baby saying, real men love babies. Well, this young man called and said, my girlfriend's scheduled for an abortion. He said, we're probably not ready to be parents, but he said, I didn't think I had any say in this until I saw that picture. What can I do? And, the first thing you want to do is let him know that he lovingly can be a part of this if he approaches it in a certain, in a way that lets him know he cares about her. But also this abortion is going to affect her the rest of her life, both emotionally, spiritually, and possibly physically. It could be the only baby she ever has. So, sometimes this does happen. And I would suggest to every man, whether you're the father of the baby or a brother or just a concerned, loving, caring friend, this is your time to step forward and say, I can get you positive help. This is a decision that can't be undone once it's done. And so often the girl will say it was just one of those things that made them stop and think. Even if they just give it 24 hours and get a chance to go see somebody to maybe find out through an ultrasound or hear a heartbeat or to know the development of the baby. So, yes, the people surrounding this pregnant girl have an awful lot of power, more power than they can imagine, because the girl is she wants someone to support her, to steer her in the right direction. And sometimes friends let her down, or even boyfriends or parents let this girl down by just saying, well, it's your choice.
Yeah. So if that's the case, if there is somebody listening who has somebody in their life that they're wanting to raise these issues and help bring to the fore the gravity of the situation, Marianne, mm-hmm. what can they do? How can they approach the situation? And what are some of the things that are threatening? Maybe that the woman hasn't even considered that could be. What should a person say in that kind of a situation?
Well, if they know they're pregnant, sometimes they may suspect it and the girl hasn't even told them. And if they suspect a pregnancy or even sexual intimacy in a way, and you can approach it and just say, I suspect that you're getting closer and closer to you know, John, well, we'll just use that name. Yeah. And is there anything that's going on? Is there anything I've noticed you've, you know, change in your own, you know, you're not as talkative, or I just notice a change in you. Is there anything going on that I can help with? You know, so often people don't, you know, we don't say that. We have all this intimate stuff on the internet with Facebook and Twitter and everything else, but the magic words are, I think love, one, I heard that one time, love is a four-letter word, and it's, it really means time, T-I-M-E. What can I do to be with you, to help you? You know, the other thing is not to be afraid to say, I'm going to be praying for you, because God has a purpose in all of this. So often I'll get a call. We have average between 450 and 500 calls, Patrick, to our hotline every month. Every month, 450 to 500 calls. And sometimes I'll hear from somebody who will say, nope, I've got to have this abortion. I don't want your help. I'm just going to go through with it. I know it's not right, but I just can't think of any other decision to do. And I'll just say, well, you know what? My name is Marianne, and I'm right here. And if you change your mind or you need any other help, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. I'm telling you, Patrick, sometimes they will break down on the phone right then and there. No one's ever said that they're going to pray for them before. Right. And sometimes the girl will say, oh, my gosh, I believe in the prayer, too, and what can I really do? I mean, that softens them. It lets them know that you're talking about their soul here and that you want to pray for them. So, you know, I think the main thing is to just say, I know that help is available, and they can even contact Pro-Life Across America directly. We have a hotline, a phone number, 1-800-366-7773, but they can also reach us through the web at prolifeacrossamerica.org. And we direct people to the local clinic that will give them, whether it's a free ultrasound or just confidential counseling. So often, they don't need any medical care, housing. It's not that they need all these other services. What they really need is confidential counseling, someone that will listen to them, someone that will give them the guidance and the, get them on the right track. And that's oftentimes that's all it takes. And I always encourage the guy, go with her. Let her know you're going to support her through this. And so many men are more than willing to do that. It doesn't mean they're going to get married, but they do not want to see their baby ended up aborted. So, you know, as I say, we around who surround this pregnant woman have the most power to do good. And God is calling us to be vocal and not keep it to ourselves, saying, I can't interfere. You know, Patrick, my married name is Polish, but I'm Italian, and I want you to know we Italians never heard of the word interfere. We call it advice. But sometimes you just have to be a little Italian and stick in there and say, let me help you, or, you know, give yourself 24 hours before you do something you can't undo.
Right.
Sometimes that's all we can do is beg for time.
Yeah, and what I'm hearing you say, Marianne, is that it seems like one of the largest, if not the largest thing that would push a woman into having an abortion is the sense that she is alone in all this. That
that's
she,
right.
She doesn't have
that's
support.
Right. And that she's making this decision all by herself because there's no one else there that's going to help her through this.
Right.
And it's sad to say in this dysfunctional society we live in, Patrick, when I ask, do you have any support? How about your parents? Do you have any siblings around? And oftentimes these women really are alone, and they're not sure if this fellow is going to, you know, support them or see them through or even just be with them, or is he going to dump them now? So they are feeling really alone, and that's why we want to let them know, as much as we want to save a baby from abortion, so often the first tactic, the first, and I mean that in a good sense, the first thing we want to do is reassure women that we care about her and that this abortion is not going to be good for her, period. And that's the truth. It's not going to be good for her in the long run. In the short run, yes, she's going to think, oh, good, I'm all done with that problem. But if I could tell you, at least half the calls to our hotline are from people who've had been through the abortion experience, and the hurt is unbelievable.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'm afraid our time is up, Marianne, but I'm so grateful for your sharing of your wisdom with us here on Practicing Catholic. We're grateful for all the work that you do, and keep it up, and God bless.
Thank you, Patrick. So nice to talk with you, and keep up the good work with the Relevant Radio. We love you.
Will do. Thank you, Marianne. God bless. Okay. All right. So if you are in a position of being able to encourage a woman to avoid a lifetime of suffering through procurement of an abortion, if you're looking for help yourself, or if you think she might be willing to reach out, 800-366-7773 is Pro-Life Across America's phone number. You can also find them on the web at prolifeacrossamerica.org. All right. When was the first time you went to a liturgy that uses the language that Jesus himself used? Coming up right after this, Core Bishop Charbel Maroon tells us about St. Maron and the Maronite Church. So stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people. You talk about your faith. You share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthium, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, the Maronite Church is an eastern branch of the Catholic Church that has its very own liturgy, canon law, and patriarch. We are blessed to have a Maronite parish residing within our own archdiocese, a couple of them, in fact. Today, we're sitting down with Core Bishop Charbel Maroon of St. Maron's Church in St. Paul in Minneapolis to share about the first Patriarch's Feast Day, the Feast of St. Maron, happening February 9th. Core Bishop Charbel, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Patrick. Good morning to you and to all your listeners and all the loving people of Relevant Radio.
Yeah, wonderful to have you with us yet again. And I think since, you know, we passed Epiphany not too long ago, and we were going to have initially, our listeners know, because we had talked you up, but then I know you were called away last minute. We were going to have you on to talk about Epiphany, but I just want to hit again how significant of a day January 6th is in your life. Can you just run us through that history again?
Well, it's the day of the baptism of Jesus, the original Christmas. I was born also on January the 6th, and I was ordained a priest on January the 6th, and I was elevated Monsignor on January the 6th, and also ordained a core bishop on January the 6th. So okay. It is a very special day.
Okay, so let me just ask you, Abuna, what day do you think you're going to die on?
I hope January 6th. I hope one or the January 6th is in the future, God willing.
Yeah, exactly. And then when you're canonized, your feast day will be January 6th, yeah? So we'll just wrap it all the way up.
Well, that's in God's hands, God willing.
Exactly. And just give us a brief description once again. I know a lot of, if they're just meeting you for the first time, a lot of our listeners will have the question, what exactly is a core bishop? Can you just give us briefly what that is again?
A core bishop, you know, in the original terms, in the early centuries of the church, was like a country auxiliary bishop, somebody who represented the ordinary in the countryside. You know, in the past year in the Twin Cities, there were like four vicariates, you know, with four auxiliary bishops. So he's a bishop, but without authority, if you want to say. And the core bishop cannot ordain priests or deacons. He can ordain minor orders only.
Okay. All right.
So that's like a bishop, but it doesn't have the authority of the bishop.
Got it. Okay. Wonderful. All right. So let's get into the. I know we've done this before with you, Abuna, but I want to get into again the differences between, or tell us about the Maronite liturgy, the Maronite traditions. How we can grow in our understanding of the Maronite Church.
Well, the Maronite is a very important part of the Catholic Church. There is one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and this church has 23, sometimes 24 branches. There are a couple that are from the West. The largest part of the Catholic Church is the Latin Rite, and then, of course, there is the rest of them that comes from the East of Rome. And they come, of course, from Antioch, Alexandria, Constantinople, and Rome, from these four major cities. The Maronites trace their origin back to Antioch. They trace their origin back to St. Maron, a man who lived in the 4th century. He lived between 350 and 410 AD, and You know, he lived a very simple life. He was a priest and a hermit in northern Syria, near Antioch today in modern Turkey. And of course, Meron was known for his missionary work, for his healing miracles that he did, and for the teaching of a monastic way of life. And that was very familiar in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century. And because of his holiness, he attracted many people. And they say that by the year that he died in 410, there were close to 800 monks and nuns, if you want to call them, you know, men and women who followed his way. They came to be known as the Beit Marun or the Maronites. And they followed this Syriac tradition, the Syriac tradition of the church. And that's where the Syriac language is also, because Syriac is the daughter of Aramaic, which is the same language that our Lord Jesus spoke. I wish I can tell you that Meron wrote many books, but he didn't write anything. We don't have any of his writings. And I don't think he intended to establish a church, but because of his holiness and for his attraction of so many people, there came that movement to be born around him, the monastic movement known later on as the Maronites. So 1612 years, and his movement still moving throughout the world. And it's a beautiful movement because the Maronite Church is a unique branch of the Catholic Church. Sometimes humbly, I say that it is the Cadillac of Catholicism because it's the only branch of the Catholic Church that never had separation from Rome. Mm. It was born Catholic in the year 410, and it remained Catholic. So it doesn't have a counterpart of Orthodox or Protestant or other traditions. It is pure Catholic.
Yeah, nice. And where in the world would we find, outside of the Twin Cities, of course, where in the world would we find the highest concentration of Maronite churches?
Of course, Lebanon is where our patriarch resides, and the church in Lebanon, the Maronite church, has been there since the 7th century after the Muslim invasion of Syria, and they destroyed their monasteries and churches. They moved to Lebanon, and that's where the church was established strongly, and then the patriarch resides there. There are Maronites on every continent. Australia, the United States, we have two dioceses in the United States, Canada and Europe, and the Middle East. You know, there are branches, there are dioceses in the Middle East, and Latin America as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. So spread through wide across the land, which is wonderful. And since we're blessed to have St. Maron's and Holy Family here in the Twin Cities, I'm just curious as to what if some of our Latin Rite Catholics might venture over to St. Maron's or Holy Family at some point, what can we expect if we were to attend a Maronite liturgy?
Well, first, I send an invitation to everyone to attend Holy Family Church or St. Maron's in Minneapolis, Mendota Heights in Minneapolis, because it's a unique experience. You know, you are able, you know, to witness the liturgy in an Eastern way, but at the same time, it is deep, but it is simple. It's very simple. You know, you'll be able to understand the liturgy quickly. You'll be able to to hear lots of part of Aramaic, the Trisagion, the words of consecration, the call of the Holy Spirit that's used in the language that Jesus spoke. So when the priest carries the Eucharist at the consecration and says, Hono den itau fagro dil, he's using the same exact words that Jesus spoke with his apostles in the Last Supper. So they will be able to see, to hear lots of chanting. They will be able to smell lots of incense, and they will be able to witness beautiful music that traces back its origin to the 4th and 5th century.
Right, right. Just absolutely wonderful and amazing. I know my wife and I have been over to St. Maron's for a couple of liturgies over there, and we've just been blown away, Abuna, about how beautiful and holy and reverent it is. It's a wonderful experience. Although I will say this, I need to ask for the sake of some listeners who might be considering it, how long does a Maronite liturgy usually last?
Probably the same length, a little longer than the Roman Catholic liturgy, probably about 1 hour.
Okay.
It's
all right.
Hour to hour and 5 minutes. So.
Right, we're not saying you have to take 3 or 4 hours out of your schedule.
No, you don't need to bring lunch with you.
Oh, but okay, well, that's on to my next question, because I know that St. Maron's has a great tradition of having some feast days, some celebration days, some gala days, where there's just outstanding Middle Eastern food there. So tell us what, if you're doing, are you doing something special for the feast day of St. Marin coming up here?
No dinner this year, unfortunately, because of COVID and everything else. But we are celebrating the Feast of St. Marin on the weekend of the 13th of February. The Feast of St. Marin is February 9th. Mm-hmm. So this February 9th, it will be the 1612th anniversary of St. Marin, of his death. Our parish here in Minneapolis, you know, luckily, it was also born on February 9, 1903. So 1903, wow. A Maronite priest arrived to Minnesota and celebrated the first Maronite liturgy ever. So it was celebrated on the Feast of St. Marin. And our little parish here in Minneapolis is the oldest in our diocese and the third oldest Maronite church in America after Boston and Philadelphia.
Wow.
So the Maronites came a long time ago to Minnesota.
Wow. It's great that that you're here. It's great that we have the opportunity to worship alongside you in geography as well as hopefully in person, too. Hopefully there's many people who take you up in your invitation, Abuna, as well. And we should say, too, just in case anybody thinks that I'm insulting you by using the word Abuna, that's what you prefer is what I understand. Is that correct?
I love the word Abuna because it means father. And, you know, even the Pope is a father and all the priests are fathers.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. I just wanted to make that clear in case I don't want Paul to get any bad phone calls here at Relevant Radio. Yeah, exactly. All right. So a couple things here just in our few moments left together here. Abuna, first of all, if people are interested in learning more online about St. Marin, about the Maronite traditions, where could they go? Where would you steer them?
You know, a good source, they could start at the websites of the eparchies. So they could go to Google Eparchy of Our Lady of Lebanon of Los Angeles, and they will find lots of information. They could go to Eparchy of St. Marin of Brooklyn, New York, and they could go also to the websites of the Holy Family in Mendota Heights and St. Marin in Minneapolis, and they will find lots of information about the history and spirituality and liturgy of the Maronite Church. And they could learn about St. Marin, who was a simple man, but yet, his fame spread throughout the Middle East and the world. And, in the 11th century, there was a monk who came to the Middle East and he was collecting relics. And among the relics that he collected from Lebanon was the skull of St. Marin, and they took it to Foligno, which is near Cascia and Assisi in Italy. Mm. And he presented it to the bishop there who accepted it, and he heard about Marin, and he built a cathedral. There's a cathedral in Foligno that's called St. Marin, and there is a monastery on the hill also called St. Marin. So in the year 2000, our Holy Father, St. John Paul II, had a movement to remove the relics or part of the relics back to Lebanon. And he took part of that relics from in the year 2000 from Rome and took it back to Lebanon to Kfar Hay, where the original skull was there.
Mm. Wow.
So there is a connection between, even in Russia, there are some churches in the Russian Orthodox Church that they took also the name of Maron because of his reverence and because of his, connection to the Middle East. And they also built a church in his name. Wow. And of course, from his branch comes the great saints. Among them, of course, is Saint Sherb el-Makhlouf, who's known probably in every corner of the earth, and whose intercessions have created so many miracles on every corner of the earth.
Well, that's another thing for people to investigate on their own. I'm afraid we're out of time, Abuna, but St. Sherb el-Makhlouf, look that one up on Google and find out more about him as well. Before we let you go, though, Abuna, could you please give us your blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God come and descend upon all the listeners, all the people that work for Relevant Radio, and those who are spreading the word of God throughout the earth. May God continue to bless and protect you under the wings of his love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to whom be glory now and forever.
Amen. Abuna, thank you so much for joining us. We look forward to talking with you again. God bless you.
God bless you, Patrick. Thanks so much.
All right. God bless you. Well, don't go away. Paul and I will be right back with some great ways to heat up your faith in the midst of the winter cold. We're back in 63 seconds.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app. Or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, looking for a new podcast in the new year? Remember, you can listen to and share any of our podcasted interviews on SoundCloud, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. All you got to do is visit PracticingCatholicShow.com for the links.
And like us.
Yes, like please us. Like us.
Please like us. Well, if you heard the interview with Abuna Charbel a moment ago and are wanting to check out St. Maron's Catholic Church, they're located at 600 University Avenue Northeast. Sunday liturgy is at 10:10 a.m. You can visit them at stmaron.com. That's stmaron.com.
Hey, have you heard about Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend? Yeah, a Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend may be just what you need to rekindle the romance in your marriage. This private weekend getaway happens just before Valentine's Day from February 11th through 13th at the beautiful Christ the King Retreat Center up in Buffalo. Check it out at archspm.org/events.
World Day of the Sick 2022. After nearly 2 years of the pandemic, World Day of the Sick 2022 is coming up February 11th with a mass celebrated by Archbishop Hebda. We'll be honoring caregivers, chaplains, and healthcare workers, as well as offering mass for those who are sick. The Mass will be live streamed from the Transfiguration Church in Oakdale for those who are unable to attend in person. Learn more at archspm.org/events.
And as always, there's plenty. SCADS, I think, was our word last time.
Yes. Yep. Yes.
SCADS of great events going
Oodles
on.
Oodles and boodles
yes,
is what
that's
we
right.
have to
yeah.
change to
that's
now.
That's right. We've got all kinds of stuff going on. I'm sometimes really impressed by, you go to the events page at archspm.org, you see a whole list of things going on there. So I think it's worth your while
Oodles
next time you're online.
Oodles and boodles of things.
Yeah, to go over archspm.org/events, look for important faith-building events and activities offered around the Archdiocese.
And while you're online, don't forget to follow Practicing Catholic on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Visit PracticingCatholicShow.com for links to our social media posts. And like us. Like us.
You know what? Let me jump in here and say that it's more important that you follow the Lord first and foremost.
Oh, absolutely.
But then if you're looking for another thing to follow, you can follow us. Because
follow us and like us.
Paul, you're beginning to sound
Please.
Desperate. Okay. All right. So I don't know how desperate that is, but we're not totally desperate. We would love to have some more followers. Hey, we've got another show coming up next week. Next time on Practicing Catholic, you know what? We're approaching Valentine's Day weekend, and we'll have some tips on how to strengthen your marriage. Joe Privo, licensed therapist, is with us to share about marriage counseling. And also, remember the handmaids? Yeah, the handmaids of the Heart of Jesus are going to be with us to enlighten us on spiritual motherhood and what it means to be a bride of Christ. Always good to hear from the handmaids, yeah?
Yeah.
Have you talked to them recently,
No,
Paul?
I haven't.
Yeah. Well, they're such a great and lively order. I think on their website you can see pictures of them like building snowmen and playing soccer and all that sorts of things.
Oh,
yeah,
cool.
So it's a good thing. And grateful to Cami, our producer, for putting together this show, and grateful that she is always with us. And as we look forward to another show, we look forward to hearing from you what your suggestions are for show topics and things that you would like to hear from us. So just go over to PracticingCatholicShow.com and click on suggest a topic or suggest a show, and we'll be right back to you to hear more about what you would like to hear. That's all coming up next time, but in the meantime, folks, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.